you're all getting seated, why don't everybody stand up and stretch your legs a little bit? Let's get some blood flowing. That was very good, thank you. We appreciate you guys coming and sharing with us. I've been to college, I've had degrees. I never was in the choir. I didn't start singing until I was an adult. But I do know from being in the band how much time and effort it goes in to be able to do that. My sister was in the choir, not college, she was in high school choir, and all the time and effort that it takes to get everything at the right pitch and all of that. So we really do appreciate the time and effort you put into that. Definitely bared out. I personally appreciated that. So, and once again, thank you for coming. So, for those of you that are maybe just joining us partway through on the radio, my name is Tom Fresco, and I'm one of the deacons here at First Baptist Church of Petoskey. Our pastor is on sabbatical for 2 more weeks. You got to put up with me for 1 more week,
yeah.
And then you get the pastor back. So, but anyways, I'm glad he's got a chance to get away and get some rest. He's, like I said, when we first started this, he was supposed to be on sabbatical 7 years ago. So it's good that he finally gets a chance to get a long break. So, and I want to thank all of you for making this possible, for helping in all the little jobs that you've all been doing while Pastor and Sharon have been away. Sometimes we take for granted, we just show up at the service and everything happens, and you don't see all the stuff they do behind the scenes. So it's been good for everybody to get a chance to see all that. And we've got to grow some ourselves, so this has been really good for everyone. But I am looking forward to him getting back. So, we are in Luke chapter 12, as Luke was finishing up on, and I'm going to read 3 verses. He read 1 through 3. Bill kind of finished up chapter 11 there for us, and I'm going to take off from where Luke started, and then I'm going to try to put it all together at the end so we can see how all this works together. So before I do that, though, I do have a couple prayers that I really need to take care of. Sorry, I got a little distracted there. So let's go ahead and just say a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you now, Lord. We want to think of Ross as he goes through his medical procedure tomorrow. We know it's not going to be an easy one. We're glad that he's able to make it today. Help him know we're thinking of him. If there's anything we can do for him during his recovery that you would show us. Lord, we think of Tyler, who had some recent complications. We want to pray for him, Lord. We just pray that you would be with the physicians as they try to figure out how to solve this new problem he's facing. And we just pray for healing, and also Pastor and Sharon, as they continue to rest and get refreshed, as they come back in a couple weeks, we thank you they've been able to do that. Lord, with all this divisiveness that's going on with this election, it's over, there's still, our country is so divided, we just pray that you would unite us and heal us, and we just pray for that right now, and that you would speak to our hearts on what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Luke 12. Remember, Luke is a book about relationships. You have the prodigal son in here, a lot of family stories in here. So this is about how to have a healthy relationship. When we started Luke, that's one of the things we emphasized. Well, it's no different today. So let's look at verse 4 in Luke 12. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So let's look at the setting for this. As you can see, Jesus is talking to the disciples, but if you look in the background here, if this picture was big enough, you would see that there are Pharisees around. This is the setting. He's talking to a bunch of people, as Duke mentioned, and he's speaking openly to his disciples. He's not speaking in the privacy of where they're staying. He's speaking out in the open. So the question, I guess, is what does he really want the disciples to know? What's he trying to teach them here? What problem is he trying to help them overcome? What's the point of this passage? When Isaiah had said that Jesus, you know, we're getting ready for Christmas, right? Thanksgiving's coming up in a couple weeks, and then we have the Christmas season. We do that famous Isaiah passage, you know, wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace, Almighty God, all that. Well, it says in there that he is the counselor. He's a great counselor. I have a counseling degree. What do counselors do? They learn how to read people. Why do they learn how to read people? So that they can properly and wisely counsel them. So that they can give them good advice, help them to improve in areas they need to work on. So, Jesus knows human psychology. In fact, he invented human psychology. And he sees that they have a big weakness that they really have to overcome. So what is it? There's a specific reason that he teaches them in front of this crowd instead of in private. As Duke and Bill were saying, the Pharisees had religious power. They had status. And if you look in Luke, back in Luke 11, he accuses them accurately of their group having killed prophets that God had sent to tell them the truth about what was going on in the country. They didn't like what the prophets had to say, and they killed them. They specifically mentioned Zechariah was one of the prophets that they killed. And we know from other passages they were actually conspiring to kill Jesus. Even the crowds we see, if we look at other passages of Scripture, show that they had a couple times tried to kill Jesus themselves. So what does he want them to know? He knows that the disciples are afraid of not only the Pharisees, but of the crowd. And he has to show them, look, I'm not afraid of the Pharisees, and I'm not afraid of the crowd. You don't need to be. See, the disciples feared being ostracized because they wanted to be like all of us. We all want to feel like we belong, right? But he was saying, you don't need to fear being ostracized. They also feared being beaten. They had tried to kill Jesus. They were not afraid to beat the disciples or Jesus. And they were afraid even of being killed. Notice he says, don't fear those who can kill you. So he knew their fears were misplaced, and he had to show them he wasn't afraid of them, and neither should they be. Because they think they have power. But that these guys have power, the Pharisees and the crowd, but their fear is misplaced. Instead, they have fear. And he says, you can't accomplish much if you let your fear overcome you. They're not the real power. You think they are, but they're not. The real power is with God. God is all powerful. They may have had status, position, or earthly power. They think, from the legalist perspective, as Bill was talking, that they're better than everyone else, but they're not. They were willing to kill to keep their status. But only God has real power over death. And he's the only one that can really harm us after death. And guess what? They can only kill if God allows it. If you look at one of the passages, it says that Jesus walked through the crowd even though they were trying to kill him, because it said his time is not yet at hand. Wasn't time for Jesus to die. God protected him. God the Father protected him. Job. We see that when you study Job. That Satan could only do to Job what God allowed. Satan had no real power over Job, even though he felt like it. So he calls them friends. If you look at verse 4, he calls the disciples friends. They don't have anything to fear. They're safe. Real friendships and real healthy relationships are filled with safety. They're not run by fear. They have God on their side. They have nothing to worry about. Basically saying, why do you care what they think or what they'll do? Their power is meaningless. You are the ones with the real power because you are my friends. And how does it get them to see this? If you look at verse 6, it says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. You have the sparrows. Sparrows, there were tons of them. They're basically considered insignificant birds. Yet, even though they were worth very little to the world, God cares about them. And it says he notices even when one dies, he notices that. The disciples felt insignificant, as did the common people to their leaders. They felt like chattel, slaves at the mercy of the Romans and the Pharisees. Yet God cares more for them than he does for a small bird. And he cares about that small bird. God is paying attention to them. In verse 7, he tells them, don't fear. God is your friend. He holds your eternal life. They may kill you, but they can't really kill you. Because it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you are a believer, you have eternal life. You don't have anything to fear. You are safe. Two of my favorite verses, Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will help you, I'll strengthen you, I'll uphold you in the right hand of my righteousness. He keeps us safe. 2 Timothy 1:7. I've told most of you here many times about I was in the first Gulf War during the biggest tank battle of the war. I almost got killed, and I was scared half to death. We were getting shot at. And I said, God, you said you haven't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And I went from the scaredest I'd ever been to the calmest I'd ever been, literally in the click of a finger. I didn't do that. God did that. But did you know that I stopped counting at 70-something how many times in the Bible it says, do not fear. I don't know if it's true, but one statistic I read said that it's in there over 360 times. So every day, basically, God's telling you, don't fear. It'll be okay. And there's other ways he says not to fear. Example, the whole purpose of the law, remember, it says you fulfill the law when you love God and you love others. The Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. As we love people more and we love God more, we fear less. So Jesus needed to change their perspective. They were to be fishers of men. That was what he called them to be. And they couldn't do that if they lived in fear of men. So he needed them to realize man's limited power versus God's incredible, limitless power. And that God, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago when we talked about the fishers of men, that God designed them to accomplish great, amazing things. And the only way they could do that would be to overcome their fear. Ultimately, really, they didn't even need to impress the Pharisees or even be accepted by them. Their whole mission, by and large, was actually to go to the world's insignificant, the sparrows of the world among men, the common man. And we see that's the case because they went and they healed the lame, the sick, and the blind. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 1:26 and 27, it says, Not many rich, not many wise are called. Does that mean that there aren't some? Of course. There are rich people in the church. But by and large, most of us aren't. Why is that? Because they think they are, most of them think they already have all they need. The gospel is foolishness to them, it says. The church is built on common people that have been wounded by sin, and God turned them into people who accomplish great things. And those that haven't, that's his design for your life, is to accomplish great things. It's not to sit on the sidelines. That's the great thing about grace. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. God can forgive you and turn you into somebody who can accomplish amazing things. And he reiterates his idea of not worrying in verses 22 to 30 of this chapter. It says, don't worry about your life or what you need. God will meet your needs. Remember the prayer we talked about, the disciples' prayer? Most people call it the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. God will meet our needs. These are things the world worries about. The world refuses to rely on God. Therefore, they're a constant worry. We saw this in our election. It's one of the most negative campaigns in U.S. history. I think no matter what side of the fence you're on, you can agree with that statement. Right? And how did that happen? Because both sides, not one side, not the other side, both sides played on everyone's fears. Look at all the negative advertising. Everyone did it. They were playing on our fears. We need to rely on God. If we rely on God, we don't need to worry or to fear. Fear not. I am with you. You know, it also says in verse 29 there, of chapter 12, don't have an anxious mind. Anybody remember this guy, Charlie Brown? It's so funny because when I was a kid, when I was about four in church or so, four or five, we used to have, the adults did the plays in front of everybody. We had a guy, the one I remember the most was Snoopy, because he had the big paper mache head and everything. This is early 1970s. He had this big paper mache, and he'd come through the thing with his little Snoopy outfit, and I was like, wow. Well, my dad played Charlie Brown. And if you knew my dad, this fits him perfectly. My anxieties have anxieties. He was always worried. He still worries about things. We don't need to worry. We have God. Did you know that anxiety is not healthy? Anxiety leads to stress, undue stress, which leads to heart attacks, diabetes, hypertension, stroke, anger, etc. Leads to depression and illness. In fact, anxiety and depression account for 90% of all mental health institution admissions. Working in EMS and taking a lot of people to mental health facilities, I can tell you from personal experience over 17 years of doing this full time, that is true. They're not crazy. They don't know how to deal with the situations they're in. And you know what? There are Christians that go to those places too. We are not immune. Every single one of us has suffered from anxiety in our life. Every single person in here, me included, has suffered from depression. Every single one of us. None of us are immune. But God says, don't have an anxious mind. Don't worry. Rely on me. I've taken care of everything. Even if they kill you, even if they beat you, even if they torture you, I'm still in control and you're still mine. They can't take your soul. It's in safe hands. He wants them to be bold. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. You know, just like the disciples, as I said, we have fears too. We fear being ostracized. We want to belong. We fear being persecuted. Oh no, they might say something mean about us. Whatever label they label us with. There are Christians overseas right now that are losing their lives. There may have been a few here or there in an odd case in the United States, but that's pretty much doesn't happen here. But it does to people overseas. They fear every day for that. They don't need to. You know, Elijah said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand," he understood that God was with him right now. Moses said, "The kingdom of God, it is near, it is near." He was saying the kingdom of God isn't far, it's right here with you right now. Remember we said the kingdom of God is the kingdom of friendship. It's the kingdom of healthy relationships. You have that friendship with you at all times, if you are a believer. And John said at the beginning of Luke, "Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's here. He loves you. You are precious to him. So remember in the beginning when I had that picture of Jesus up there with all the people, and he was talking to the Pharisees? He didn't just do that because the disciples needed to hear what he had to say. The crowds and the Pharisees needed to hear what he had to say. He wasn't just talking to the disciples. They are in severe danger of the fires of hell because they don't know God. He cares about them. He not only does he not miss the sparrow dying, he knows when they die. And he also knows when they sin. And he knows he doesn't want them to keep sinning. He wants them to be his friends. He wants them to turn to him. They have the same offer the disciples had to follow him. Jesus even loves his enemies, because at one time all of us were his enemies. He wants them to become his friends, as I said. So, don't be ashamed of the gospel, because unlike conservative versus liberal versus moderate, whatever, we are not fighting for an idea. We're not. Our beliefs are not an idea or an ideal. We are fighting to save people's lives. We are fighting to save, let Jesus save their souls. A lot of people tell me, well, you're a paramedic, you're in the saving life business. No, you are all in the saving life business. I might be able to help them live for another day. You have the opportunity to help them live forever. You know, we have the only answer that can save them. As it was mentioned earlier, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." It says in Acts 4, "There is none other name under heaven whereby man must be saved." Jesus Christ is the way. We are the fishermen of today. Our nets are the Great Commission. We're to preach the gospel that Jesus wants to save you from your sin. We're trying to catch people from the devastation that awaits eternity without Christ. And then it doesn't just say to win them, it says to make them disciples, to teach them in what Jesus taught. It's God's method for helping us to become people who can truly accomplish extraordinary things for God. You know, we see these, Hillary Clinton has like $300 million now. That's pretty wealthy. Donald Trump is a billionaire. That's pretty wealthy. But they don't have real wealth. They don't have Jesus, either of them, and I have no idea whether they do or not. That's not wealth. Jesus Christ is real wealth. This world is temporary. Eternity isn't. So how do we accomplish our task? Well, let's put it all together now. As Bill was mentioning about legalism, we don't follow rules for rules' sake. The purpose behind the Ten Commandments and all the other laws is to teach us what love is and what love isn't. If you love your neighbor, you won't steal from them. If you love your neighbor, you won't commit adultery with someone's wife. If you love God, you will worship him. What ends up happening is, legalism, though, is just following the rules because I'm supposed to follow these set of rules. That makes them hard to follow, by the way. It's a lot easier just to try to love someone. But that builds up, I'm better than you because I keep more rules than you do. It builds pride, and it breeds contempt for those who are not as perfect as us. But love is different. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not seek its own. It's not selfish. Legalism is selfish. You want people to know you're a Christian? Show them true love. Sometimes love is painful. Enabling is not love. But you have to study the Bible and know the difference. That's why we study the Bible. Know what love is and what love isn't. Jesus said, they'll know you that you follow me because you love each other. As Duke said, be real. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't wear a mask. Because a lot of times that's just waiting behind the mask, isn't it? You know, hypocrisy is one of the biggest charges against Christians that non-Christians have. There's a lot of truth to it. All of us are hypocrites. Sometimes there's a misdefinition of hypocrites. A hypocrite isn't somebody that falls and says, I fell. A hypocrite is somebody that falls and denies that they fell. We all fall. We all sin. Don't wear a mask. Be legit. People see enough hypocrisy in their daily lives outside of the church. They don't need to see any more from us. We're to be a sanctuary. Do you know what sanctuary means? It means safe zone. We're to be a safe zone from both legalism, cold-heartedness, just a bunch of rules, hypocrisy, and fear. Because remember, we said this is all about relationships, healthy relationships. It's not about the rules, it's about loving each other. There is no hypocrisy. You let people see the real you, even when sometimes it's not so pleasant. But you know, if they see the real you, you can say, you know what? I messed up there. I'm sorry. Instead of, no, I didn't do that. Or, well, too bad. Deal with it. And fear, it should be a place of safety. They should love to be in your home. They should love to be your friend. Because they know it's a safe place. And the world's dangerous enough as it is. So stop fearing. God mentions it enough that it's painfully obvious. We all fear a lot. You don't have to. Be bold. Paul said to pray for him that he preached the gospel with boldness. We need to pray that for ourselves. Because God is our friend. And it's a great place to be. We should be letting people know what a wonderful thing it is to be a friend of God. And how much he loves them and cares for them. And he is a safe place for them. He's not all about the rules, he's about love. And he is not a hypocrite. He always shows himself who he is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, help us to love as you define it, not as we define it. Help us to be honest with our failings, to try to live in love, but to be honest when we fail. Help us not to wear masks in front of people. Help us to take our fear of man away, and help us to do what you have for us to do boldly. We thank you for loving us, for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.